that do just express, I think, the grace of prayer, that no matter where we are, no matter what we experience, that we can turn to the Lord, and He does promise to give us grace in prayer. And so may we be a prayerful people, and may we always run to the Lord Jesus, our friend, our friend who always desires to hear our prayer. And so even now as we come to hear from His Word, let us turn to the Lord in prayer and just commit this time to Him. Oh Heavenly Father, we do come to You and we do pray for Your grace to be given to us, Lord. Not that we deserve it, not that we have done anything to warrant Your favor upon us, but because You have poured it out upon us in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we are grateful for this, and we do pray that You would help us to hear from Your Word now. Oh, Lord, how often we struggle and we suffer because we do not know Your Word. We do not understand it. We do not believe it. We do not apply it to our lives. And so, Lord, we do desire to be a people that know the Word, that know the God of the Word, and that we would be those that seek to live according to it. And so, Father, even as we hear from the Word, open our hearts and our minds that we may understand wondrous things from Your law. And I pray also for myself that only Your truth and that which is pleasing to You may proceed from my lips. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you are not there, you can go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we will consider the first 6 verses of this chapter today, and under the title of the Faithful Gospel Minister. And this is the first part of, we'll continue in a 2 weeks' time to look at the second part of continuing on in this chapter. Well, we do not trust people that have a shoddy character or reputation. We may fall into the trap once or twice, but after we have found out what kind of people they are, we are much more careful to believe what they say or to accept the stories that they tell us. For example, if such a person with a shoddy character comes and tells you a story, and perhaps it's a dramatic or marvelous or dreadful story, or they come perhaps accusing someone of doing something awful that we think perhaps that doesn't sound right of that person, we rightly think twice, don't we? We rightly think, well, this person's character, you know, can we trust what they're saying to us? We know that they have done this before, and so we will not listen to their story, perhaps without getting other evidence to confirm their story first. And we think of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, when he was with King Ahab. They wanted to go to war, and all the 400 prophets came and said, yes, go, this is God's will, this is what He wants for you. But Jehoshaphat, I think, probably believed that these were shoddy prophets, and he asked if there's not another prophet that they can inquire of to hear the will of the Lord. And so we know this. We do this every day, do we not? Whether it's on news that we get, if we see an article come through, we might check what's the news source. And we want to know who is giving us the news to know whether we can accept it as true. Well, the opposite is also true, is it not? If someone is trustworthy, if somebody has an exemplary character, if someone has proven themselves over and over and over again to speak the truth and nothing but the truth, then we will trust what they say more easily, is it not? Well, after Paul and Silvanus were forced to leave Thessalonica promptly because of the persecution they endured there, there arose a smearing campaign against the missionaries. Now that they were gone, the new converts were left alone. And so the people that were not pleased by their ministry, by their message, perhaps friends and family who had witnessed this dramatic change in their relatives and friends and did not like what they saw, while they began to attack the missionaries. The thought process is that if we can discredit Paul and Timothy and Silvanus, well then the message that they proclaimed falls into disrepute. And so they led this smearing campaign, and they were trying to get these new converts to waver in their faith, indeed, Paul was worried about this. This was something that burdened his heart. In chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." He's very concerned that there would be success in causing mistrust about them and ultimately about the gospel. In Paul's day, there existed these traveling philosophers. These would be supposed wise men that would bring teachings from strange places, and they would travel around from place to place, and often in the marketplace, they would debate and discuss and share rhetoric with anyone who would hear. And these traveling philosophers were well known to be shoddy characters. They often came with a desire for nothing more than glory from man. They wanted to be famous, they wanted to be well known, or for their pockets, or both. They employed deceitful tactics. They would make any use of any means. They had impure motives. They would sell things to people and lure them into their following for their own selfish gain. And so Paul had been accused of being a similar one. He came in for a short time. He shared this message, and now he's gone. Clearly, this was some selfish campaign to garner favor or your money or whatever it may be. Don't listen to him. This gospel, this Jesus he shared with you, well, certainly that is also false if he is a false teacher, if he's just one of these deceitful philosophers. And so in this text of Scripture, we read Paul defending his ministry. We read of him showing that he is not one with a shoddy character, that he has a pure, a holy character as well as a pure and holy motive. He doesn't do this because he's mainly concerned about himself. I think Paul was used to being accused of many things, and I think most of the time he would pass it by. But if the gospel of Christ and the faith of these believers is at stake, he undergoes in a campaign to prove his faithfulness, to prove who he is, that he is a true minister of the gospel. And so tonight, in this passage, we will see two characteristics of the faithful gospel minister in the person of Paul. We see the first one is a characteristic of boldness. Boldness. We see this in verse 1 and 2. Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Well, notice the claim that Paul makes in verse 1. He appeals to the first-hand knowledge of the believers. He says, "For you yourselves know." He's appealing to the experience. They were there. They witnessed it. They were under the ministry of Paul. In one sense, he's appealing to them and saying, don't listen to the voices of those outside the church who did not know me. You know me. You understood. You were there. See, in verse 2, he also says, he puts there just in the parenthesis, "as you know." Also, as he continues, also in verse 5, he says, "as you know." And so there's this emphasis upon their experience of Paul, and he's appealing to that to prove his character. Well, what is the claim that he wants them to understand and to remember and to believe about him? Well, it is that he wants them to believe that our coming to you was not in vain. What does it mean when he says that their coming to you was not in vain? What does he mean by that? Well, certainly, he is not speaking about the successfulness of their ministry. When we think of something is vain or not vain, we think of whether it was worthwhile or not. We can do something, we can maybe, we can try cook a nice meal and we fail to do so, fail to follow the recipe, and so it was all a failure in the end, and say, well, that was in vain. That didn't result in what I wanted. But even the opposition to Paul could not accuse him of not being successful. And in chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." It was well known. It was common knowledge that of this dramatic turnaround that had happened there. No one questioned the effectiveness of his ministry. But when he speaks of their coming was not in vain, he's speaking of their character. As you see, if something is vain, it means it is hollow. It is hollow. When Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, he says, you know, he implores them to not receive the grace of God in vain, in hollowness, just externally, but there's no substance to it. It has not changed their hearts. And so too, Paul is saying here that is that when we, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, came to you, it was not a hollowness in which we came to you. It was not as though we appeared outwardly to be something, but inwardly it was not there. He's saying that their character was not one of impurity, of deceit, of trying to trick them into something, but he is saying that they were sincere. It speaks of their motives. There was no hollow, ungodly motive like the traveling philosophers who wanted money or fame or acclaim or whatever it may be. It did not come from error or impurity or deceit. That was the accusation that they had received, was that they were just like the rest. But how does Paul prove this? How would you prove that your motives are sincere? Well, let us look at verse 2. He says, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." In the midst of much conflict. Well, how does one prove that they are sincere? What does he appeal to show these believers that he did not come like the traveling philosophers to deceive and to lead astray? How can you know if your gospel ministers, your pastors and elders, are faithful ministers of the gospel? It is a very relevant question. We can say that in the church today, there are many traveling philosophers, many pastors that come with some new teaching, some new revelation, something special to share, and in fact, many people are led astray to believe them. But don't they come in hollowness? They come with a desire to fill their own pockets. They come with a desire to build a following for themselves and not Christ. And so we see that it is a very relevant question for us today. How do we know if one is a faithful minister of the gospel? Who can we trust? Well, Paul says that Paul justifies his ministry. He proves that he is one of faithful character because of his suffering. Well, that's not perhaps what we would initially think of. How do you know one is a trustworthy character? Well, he is willing to suffer for what he believes. He's willing to suffer for what he believes. Look at what he points to. He says in verse 2, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi." Well, what happened? So before he came to Thessalonica, he had already suffered in Philippi. Well, what happened? We know the story very well in Acts chapter 16. We read of the sufferings of Paul and Silvanus and what happened to them. They were imprisoned in Philippi. They were thrown into prison. But before that, in Acts 16 verse 19, it speaks of the owners that seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And then they were tried in an unjust court, and they were then stripped, they were attacked, and they were beaten with rods. There were many blows inflicted upon them, and then they were thrown into prison. All without a fair trial. All because they were preaching the gospel. All because somebody else lost their means of income. And so they had already suffered and been shamefully treated. They would have come to Thessalonica with a black eye, with bruises. They would have been marked upon their bodies. They would not have been coming pretty and beautiful into their midst. They had suffered sorely for the gospel. And Paul elsewhere, he writes of his sufferings in 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 23 to 28, he's again fighting against these false teachers, these traveling philosophers that have entered into the church. How does he defend his ministry? by appealing to his suffering. He says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardships, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And he goes on and on. And so we see that Paul had suffered greatly in the ministry of the gospel. It was not comfortable. It did not yield any earthly gain to him. We can think of Paul. Think of who he was before he became a Christian. A Pharisee, well respected amongst the Jews. In fact, he was advancing beyond those who were of his age. He was seen as the best student, the most holy Jew. He was tasked by the Sanhedrin to go and imprison Christians. He was acting as the forefront to resist this new sect that had arisen in their faith. And so he was a very well-respected man, well-learned, well-known in his field. But when he turned to Christ, well, how that all changed. It's interesting in Acts chapter 9, when he began to preach the gospel upon his conversion, immediately, the Jews tried to put him to death, and he had to flee for his life. What a change had taken place. He was now suffering for the very message he had rejected and tried to persecute. But why is it that he suffered? Well, it is because he was utterly convinced that it was true. What's the argument Paul is making? He is saying that, look at my sufferings. If I were coming with a false motive, with a false message, and I was suffering in this way, I would have very quickly given up. I wouldn't continue. I wouldn't, for the sake of a lie, risk my life on a daily basis. It's because it is true. You think of the disciples and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Often the accusation is made is that, you know, the disciples went and they stole the body of Jesus. And then they afterwards said, you know, though he didn't resurrect, they're like, yeah, he resurrected. That's what happened. And that's what the claim that the Jews make, that the atheists might make. Well, that is an utter folly, because why would disciples who know that their leader is dead then claim that he has risen and die for that fact, if they know it is a lie? It would be absolutely foolish. And so too, Paul is saying that you can know I do not come in hollowness, with false motives, with insincerity, because I suffer for the gospel, because I suffer for its message. My life is on the line. But he mentions that in the midst of this, and this suffering continued in Thessalonica at the end of verse 2, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So it continued even in Thessalonica, but he had boldness in God. He was not put off by suffering. He was not discouraged to the point where he would give up this message. Persecution did not quell and quench him as the persecutor hopes to do. We think of in the book of Acts how, you know, how Peter was brought before the Sanhedrin, and they tried to threaten him and said, if you preach the gospel, if you preach about Christ, you better watch out. But they didn't listen. They would not listen to those threats. And so Paul was bold in God because he knew who his God was. He knew his God was sovereign. He knew his God was resurrected from the dead. He knew that he was alive and that he was his Savior. He knew that his God, the Lord Jesus Christ, had promised to be with him even to the end of the age, Matthew 28. And he also believed, he also had boldness in God because he knew that God was his ultimate Savior and that he belonged to God and would be with God come what may, even if it was death. And so the faithful gospel minister is one who is bold, is one who is unashamed of the gospel, is one who does not fear to preach the gospel message even in the midst of suffering. And now, while we may not suffer in the same way here in South Africa as Paul did for his ministry, but we must know that those who are faithful gospel preachers, they will suffer in the ministry. It won't be all rosy and glamorous. It won't be easy. It will be hard work. There will be resistance. There will be those that attack those in the ministry and seek to bring them down and seek to accuse them of things which are not true in order to bring disrepute on their message. This is what one can expect from the faithful gospel minister. They are sufferers, but they are bold in their suffering. They are bold in their proclamation. We must think of Christ. Is he not the ultimate example? He is the faithful gospel minister, if we can put it in that way. He came both to be a prophet, to proclaim the way of salvation, and then to make that way of salvation himself. Think of his sufferings. Think of the many ways in which he suffered. Think of the sneers and the scorns of those who said, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Don't we know him? Don't we know his brothers and sisters? Don't we know where he's come from? Who is he to tell us these things? Who is he to tell us of our sin? Who is he to tell us that he is the Christ? We won't listen to him." Was he not bold in the face of the impending betrayal and death that lay before him when he cried to his Father, "Not my will, but yours be done"? In the face of suffering, he was bold. He was uncompromising for the task that had been set before him. Was he not bold before Pilate, who perhaps Pilate was willing to release him, and perhaps if Jesus would only say the right things, Pilate's arm might be twisted to release him? But Jesus Christ did not waver. He did not change his testimony, change what he said, just to make sure he would escape the suffering that lay before him. Was he not bold to be willing to be crucified to a cross and die in our place, though he had a word could summon 12 legions of angels? Was he not bold and uncompromising and unashamed of his message? And think of it. Think of the love that Christ had to do this. He was bold not just for any purpose, but he was bold because he loved his heavenly Father and he loved his people. And so in one sense, for the Christian tonight, we can be greatly comforted at this fact that our Lord Jesus Christ loves us sincerely. And how do we know that? Because he was willing to lay down his life upon a cross for us. And so Jesus Christ is the faithful gospel minister. He is the prophet who has come to declare the way of salvation. He came to pave that way of salvation in the midst of much suffering. And so we know that he loves us. And we know that he will keep us. And so Paul now, he who is an imitator of Christ, we see that his ministry is beginning to take on a Christ-like ministry, a ministry of suffering, a ministry of hardship. And that is the characteristic of the gospel minister. But what is the second characteristic for this evening? Well, the second characteristic, we've spoken of boldness, and while that is attached to sincerity, I believe in verses 3 to 6, he is highlighting the sincerity of his motives and the manner of his ministry. Verse 3 to 6 highlights the sincerity of the gospel minister. Firstly, notice all the negatives in verses 3 to 6. He says, "Our appeal does not spring from error." So it's not error, not impurity, or not any attempt to deceive. So there's three things that he does not do. He continues near the end of verse 4. It's not to please man. He continues in verse 5. "We never came with words of flattery, nor with a pretext for greed, nor did we seek glory from people." And so he's piling up all these things that he does not do. And so what he is trying to do here is to show that he is not these things because he is something else. He's using an antithetical statement. "I am not this, but I am that." And so what is it that Paul is not? Well, we know that a gospel minister cannot preach error. Because if Paul is preaching an erroneous way of salvation, then it cannot save. If he is coming with impurity, that is an impure heart, he might twist that message to suit his own desires. Or if he comes with an attempt to deceive, he is flat out coming with a bait before them as though they were fish and trying to catch them and lure them into his trap. So a gospel minister cannot have these things. A gospel minister also cannot have the desire to please man. And perhaps it is on that point where much of the church today has gone astray, is it not? I'm sure we've all heard of being seeker-sensitive. What does it mean to be seeker-sensitive? Well, that is to care very much about what other people think. Is it a bad thing to care what people think? No, it is not. Paul cared here about what the Thessalonians thought, but it was only for the sake of the gospel. But if we are trying to be nice to people, to make people feel comfortable, to make people feel unchallenged or unhurt by the gospel message, what we will ultimately do is compromise that message. And so Paul is saying here that I am not compromised in my message. I am not willing to adjust it to earn the favor of people, and so I will keep to the true message. He also says in verse 5, he doesn't come with words of flattery, words that sound very nice, which sound very appealing to the human ear, but which lead to destruction. He didn't come with greed, seeking for his own fame, his own glory, even as we see in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12 to 15, the same context of the preceding passage that we read there, he writes of these false super apostles in the church. He says, "And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." And so there we see the false apostles that were entering into Corinth, the opposite of Paul. Willing to disguise themselves, to flatter, to deceive, coming with a message that is appealing to the ears of the Thessalonians, but is not the truth. Well then, what marks the sincerity of a gospel preacher? Well, we see in verse 4, the first thing is that they are speaking the words of God. The words of God. He says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." Paul had been set apart for the ministry of the gospel. We think in Acts chapter 9, when he was converted, how the Lord told Ananias what he was to tell Paul. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Also in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 to 16, he speaks of his calling to the ministry. He says, "In accordance with the gospel of the glory of God, of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he has judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life." And so Paul is highlighting here that God has saved him, God has redeemed him, though he's the most undeserving sinner, and has undeservedly given him the task of preaching the gospel. Paul was, God saved Paul, and Paul being the worst of sinners, when people would hear the message, and even today, when people hear of who Paul was and how he was changed, people are affected by that, to realize the power of the gospel in his life. Even 2 Timothy 1 verse 13 and 14, Paul writing to Timothy, who went with him to Thessalonica, he says, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." And so what Paul is highlighting here is that he had been called. He'd been approved for the ministry. And what this does stress is that in the ministry of the gospel, that those who preach God's word must be called by God. For if anyone and everyone were to stand up and to take the mantle of Paul, they would fall. They would stumble. They'd perhaps compromise. They would not be able to bear the load, as it were, that he were under, because they were not approved and examined and tasked by God for this purpose. And this does stress the necessity of being called to the ministry. If one is not called for the ministry, they will not know the supply of God's Spirit to help them in the ministry, for God has not called them to it. And so Paul is highlighting here that he has been called to the ministry. He's been chosen by God specifically for this task, and so he is able to speak that word. And notice how simple it is. As we have been approved and entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. It is as simple as that, as it were. He doesn't make it up. He doesn't add something to make it more appealing. He doesn't come with clever words. He simply speaks what God would have him to speak. And why does he do it? Because he wants to please God. He wants to please God, who tests his heart. And this is a fearful truth, I think, for all who teach, all who minister, even as James wrote, that those who enter into the ministry and who are teachers, they will be judged more severely. Well, I think here the teacher, the preacher, must know that God tests their heart. Even while man cannot see all our motives, well, certainly God sees my heart this evening. He knows what is in there. He will hold me accountable for it. He will judge me according to it. Will it be found faithful? Well, Paul was found faithful. Paul was a faithful minister. He only spoke the word of God, and so he pleased God who tests his heart. He was uncompromising. He was bold, as we said earlier, and so he was not shifting and changing, and so he had nothing to be ashamed about. And so we see that Paul was not one who was motivated by anything other but to please God, but to please him. And that must be the motivation. That must be the sincere motivation of the heart of the minister of the gospel. And not only that, I think for every single believer tonight, even as we begin to think of our application, while this passage perhaps is explicit application for the preacher of the gospel, for pastors and elders and even deacons, it certainly is application for every one of us. Are we not to be bold? Are we not to be sincere in our ministry of the gospel? How often do we find ourselves like a Peter? A Peter who was asked three times, are you not he? Did you not know him? Right? Were you not with him? And every time he would deny Christ. Well, so often we are like him. So often we are like Peter, who was ashamed, who was afraid, who did not want to suffer. Who did not want to be shamefully treated. That's why he compromised. He knew what would happen, and so he was afraid. Oh, how often we are those who are not bold. Oh, how often we can, perhaps even in our evangelism, perhaps we share and perhaps we debate and discuss with others, perhaps our desire is not to please God and to win the souls of men by plainly speaking God's word, but it is to appear wise. Sometimes we want to appear wiser and smarter. Sometimes we want to put people in their place, as it were. So easily there can arise within us a heart that is not pleasing to God, that has the wrong motive within. And so for every one of us, we are challenged here to look at the example of Paul and say, well, he was bold in the midst of suffering. Well, oh God, make me bold. Make me one who is unashamed of the gospel, who is willing to suffer, whatever it may be. How many opportunities pass us by because we fear. We fear what the response will be. How often we bring dishonor to God because we do things out of the wrong motive. Perhaps a motive of trying to please our own flesh or to appear wise before others or to get one up over another person. Well, let us consider Christ once more. Jesus Christ spoke only the words of his Father. In John chapter 12, verse 49 to 50, he said these words, "For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." And so we see there that Jesus is not just coming and saying what he wants. He's been sent by his heavenly Father, tasked, he's been anointed. He is the Christ that has been chosen to be the one that is to proclaim the way of salvation. And he did not speak any error. He did not speak out of any impure motive. He did not speak with flattery or any attempt to deceive. All scripture bears witness that he is this perfect prophet that has declared the way of salvation. Not only declared it, but paved the way of salvation through his death and resurrection. Jesus Christ came to us. He came to this world. He entered into this world, taking on our human nature, walking among us, suffering for us through his whole life, declaring to us the truth, proclaiming the truth, teaching his disciples that they may go and make disciples, doing all this so that we here today may know the truth. Jesus Christ is the faithful gospel minister. He is the one who was bold in the face of suffering. He is the one who was sincere in all of his motives. He was the one who seeked to please God and to save his people as his only motive. And so we are to follow him. We must ask ourselves, are we not benefactors of the grace of Christ in his ministry to us? In his boldness, in his sincerity. Are we not the benefactors of Paul, who was bold and sincere and uncompromising? Are you not the benefactor of perhaps your parents, or of a friend, or of another pastor or preacher who has boldly and sincerely proclaimed to you the gospel good news? And if we have benefited from the ministry of the gospel from sincere and faithful men, oh, should we not desire to become those who can boldly and sincerely proclaim the truth? Another thing that we ought to desire and indeed pray for is that God would help the pastors and elders of Bethany and indeed of every other church to be like Paul in this regard, to be like Christ. Titus chapter 1, verse 7-9, speaking of the overseer, Paul writes, he says, "An overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, as we've looked at today, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." So may God help the pastors and elders and deacons of Bethany Baptist Church to be those who are faithful men of the gospel. Oh, how we need the prayers of God's people for this. For it is difficult. It is not easy. Even as Paul is highlighting here, in the midst of suffering and conflict, that's the way that is ahead of the faithful man. But may God help those who are in the ministry. And may we be those who bear them up in prayer, entrusting them to the Lord. And if we are those who are faithful in the ministry, well, we can trust that God will use that word. God will bless the preaching of the word from faithful men of God, from faithful ordinary Christians like you and I. He will bless those who speak boldly and sincerely and draw many to Christ, even as he did through Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Well, let us pray. Dear Father God, we do confess, Lord, our lack of boldness. We confess, Father, that very often we shy away from suffering, from even the threat of suffering, the hint of suffering, Lord. We run away from it. But Father God, we see in the example of Christ that we see how he willingly suffered on our behalf, how he was bold in the face of much opposition, how he did not waver, how he did not change his message to accommodate the people around him, or he did not flatter them with nice words that might lessen the persecution he would face. We see the Apostle Paul, how he was burdened to preach nothing but the truth, how as he had been entrusted with the gospel, so he spoke it. He did not adjust it, did not change it, did not compromise on it. And he sought in all things to please you, to have a clear heart that is right before you. But, oh Father, we confess, we do not have this. So often we lack in boldness, we are cowardly. So often we are insincere. But we do thank you for Christ. We do thank you that though we are weak, that he was strong. We do thank you that he has proclaimed the way of salvation, that he has made the way of salvation, that we who have believed in him have been washed and cleansed of our sin and made right with God. And so, Father, we do thank you that he has shown us the way to minister, shown us the way to serve with a pure heart and with a boldness that accompanied him. And so we pray, give us that, so that many might hear of the gospel good news through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we will now please do stand with me and let us sing, O 4,000 tongues to sing, my great Redeemer's praise. And even in this hymn, it is really one reflecting our earnest desire to see many come to Christ. And so may God use us as the vehicle by which many come to hear of him. So let us stand and sing together. Is my gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim and to spread the glories of your name all across the earth. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.